And a warm Sabbath greetings, brethren. Hope you're having a very refreshing Sabbath on this run-up to the spring season, especially the spring holy days. Special welcome to any guests who may be here, and as well to all those who are out in cyberland, as I like to call it. To begin this message, I'd like you to envision and try to imagine a court trial. And probably many of us have seen court trials. They're a regular spectacle on TV. Maybe some of us have actually been to an actual court battle. So to begin, I'd like to rehearse what might be the elements of a trial. Well, you would start, of course, with the warrant for arrest, and there would be a formal charge or indictment. If you think of the courtroom setting itself, rather austere with very regulated and highly formalized legal procedures, a very solemn atmosphere where the proceedings are quite visible and made during hours that they are open oftentimes to the public. There is a judge, a man who is schooled in wise legal judgments and fairness. He's duly elected and appointed with the right to pass judgment. You'll have your witnesses for the prosecution as well as for the defense, and there will be a pleading by the accused individual or his representatives. Then there will be a fair, balanced investigation and an inquiry into the facts of the case, finally culminating in a clear statement of the sentence and time for an appeal. As some of you may already be aware, not a single one of these were conditions that actually took place for the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this. When there is an accusation that is brought against someone, and it's going to result in the sentence of death, normally, the course of events may take months, if not even years. However, the events of Christ's arrest, his trial, his conviction, and being led away to be crucified lasted a mere 9 hours. The message today will examine the facts of the trial of Jesus Christ and demonstrate what a travesty, what a corruption of justice it truly was. Now, credit for the research and background to this must go to the stellar research of one Dr. Herman Hay, who most of you, I think, have heard of, one of the very first graduates of Ambassador College. 30 years ago last month, published a series in the Good News magazine on the 12 reasons why Jesus Christ's trial was illegal. And they were illegal even by the standards of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish legal council. They were illegal by those standards themselves. I'd like to also give a special thanks to Mr. Bob Cooney, because as many of you might know, he puts a library available on the internet, and that's where I was able to download these articles that were published some 30 years ago. Well, I mentioned there were 12 legal reasons why Christ was tried unfairly, illegally, and 12 may be a lot to digest, so you're going to hunker down and get through them, but as one of my teachers, Mr. John Halford, said, we'll pause occasionally to drill down a little deeper in just a few of the areas and go a little quicker on others. So to our first point, number one is Jesus was arrested illegally. Jesus was arrested illegally. And for that, let's turn over to the book of John and chapter 18. I had my notes in place, so I'm already there. Give you a few moments to turn over to it. John 18, at the beginning of the chapter, we'll start with verse 2 and go to verse 8. John 18, 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, in other words, where Jesus would be at that time. He knew the place that Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, now the Romans are not involved whatsoever at this point, but they've come as a result of the Pharisees' call, rather like a band of thugs, with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to him, and I hope you'll bear that point in mind as we go through these 12 points. Jesus knew exactly why he was being tried illegally from start to finish. And he said to them, whom seek you? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, they fell down to the ground. maybe a little bit out of shock, maybe something more. And then he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," perhaps a little more meekly. Jesus answered, "I have told you I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these," the ones standing with him, but not Judas, "let them go their way." So our first point, he was arrested illegally. Here is what the Jewish law declared. A writer, researcher named Mendelssohn says in a book, Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews, quote, "The testimony of an accomplice," that is here speaking of Judas, "is not permissible by rabbinic law, and no man's life, not his liberty, nor his reputation can be endangered by the malice of one who has confessed himself to be a criminal." The very fact that Judas had taken a bribe from the judges was certainly guilty of a criminal offense. So, point number two. Jesus was illegally subjected to a secret preliminary examination by night, contrary to the law. And for this, we'll stay in John, but we'll skip down to verse 18. Chapter 18 and verse 12. "So the band and the chief captain, the officers of the Jews, seized Jesus, bound him, led him to Annas first." Now notice, Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. He was not even necessarily on the council. Caiaphas was high priest that year. Verse 14, "Now Caiaphas was the one that gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." So he was the one, basically it comes down to on his shoulders, guiding the Sanhedrin, that he said, "This man needs to die." Verse 19. "The high priest therefore asked Jesus of his disciples and of his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have ever taught in the synagogues, in the temple where all the Jews come together, and in secret spoke I nothing.'" And this is particularly interesting because at that moment in time, he was actually in a private home at nighttime, in the dark, in a private proceedings. And yet Christ said, "I've never been secret." He's condemning them even with his answers in these words. So, continuing in verse 21, "Why do you ask me? Ask them that have heard me what I spoke to you. Behold, these know the things that I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck him with his hand, saying, "Answer you the high priest." So Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil." Jesus knew law. He was saying, "Treat me according to the law. But if I have spoken well, why do you smite me?" Now, as I was going through this, brethren, I felt just shame for the human race that these pompous men would treat the creator of the universe in this way. But Christ, the Lamb of God, merely responds in a calm and a reasonable manner. Now again, to the legality. No night meetings of the ruling body, the Sanhedrin, were permitted by law as established in the Jewish Talmud. Such proceedings were only allowed to take place during daylight, never a secret or private examination. And we know how God versus Satan looks on night and day. Let's move on to our third point. The indictment against Jesus was illegal because the judges themselves brought up an unprovable charge against Jesus with no prior testimony by witnesses. The Hebrew justice system is very clear. It actually was a just system when it was used rightly. But those who were to bring charges were to be only eyewitnesses. But in the case of Jesus, there were no witnesses. There was no evidence in the court. Instead, the court took on itself to secretly arrest Jesus, and then they had to find false witnesses after the fact. There was no prior testimony. On to number four. The trial of Jesus began illegally before sunrise. This will be one of our short points, and very simply so. Why would it be taking place before sunrise? Well, because during the daytime, witnesses could be brought forth. And this was in order so that only Jesus would be there. There would be no one testifying on his behalf. So that's a relatively short one. So the trial of Jesus was illegal. It was before sunrise. Number five, in the case of Jesus, the Sanhedrin was illegally convened to try a capital offense, one that could cause the accused to be put to death, on a day before an annual Sabbath. Now, this was very clear in their law that there was to be no trial, no opening up of the court or proceedings prior to either the Sabbath day, which would mean Friday, or before an annual holy day. The first annual Sabbath in the year AD 31 was a Thursday. Jesus' arrest took place on a Wednesday. Point number six, the trial of Jesus was illegal because it was concluded in one day. Imagine that, one day to put a man to death. We read from the Jewish law, a criminal case resulting in the acquittal of the accused may be terminated, but it cannot be concluded before the following day. This was to allow sufficient opportunity for any witnesses in support of the accused to present themselves. These arrogant so-called religious leaders and legal scholars did not want to allow any possibility of such a spanner in the works, to use a British expression. They were not looking to have any witnesses have time to appear. So with that, we're halfway, but we're going to dig a little deeper in a few moments. Number seven, the indictment against Jesus was false, and it was illegal because it was founded upon what? Jesus's uncorroborated statements. Now let's take a look at that. We'll be turning to the Gospel of Matthew, of course near the end of the book. We'll be looking at chapter 26. Matthew 26, and again near the end of the chapter, we're in verse number 62. Matthew 26, 62. The high priest rose, this was Caiaphas, and said to him, "Do you answer nothing?" Evidently at that point, Christ, a model of self-control, unbelievable self-control, was simply silent at the time it was appropriate to be silent. So you can imagine the ire, the irritation, the getting under the skin taking place for the high priest. "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath." Now, there's a great irony here. He's calling upon God for Jesus to be under oath, not realizing he's speaking to God. He says, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of a God." And notice Jesus' answer. He says, "It is as you said." Christ does not say, "I am God," not openly. He merely agrees. "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you," and what follows is mere factual statement, "hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." All that was a straight statement of truth. But they knew very well Christ was speaking of himself. Verse 65, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have for witnesses?'" Does that sound like a fair legal trial? "Now you have heard his blasphemy." Verse 66, "What do you think?" They answered and said, "Oh, he deserves to die." Now we're going to return to this point later, but clearly these rulers of the people felt a desperate need to justify their actions. Well, now they'd found it. On to number eight. The condemnation of Jesus was illegal because the merits of the defense were not considered. In effect, really, there was no defense given at all. And you don't need to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, you may jot down Deuteronomy 13 and verse 14. And anyone who has witnessed the trial is aware of this. This is a command in cases of court proceedings. And it says in Deuteronomy 13, 14, "Then you shall inquire, you shall search out, you shall ask diligently." There was none of that. And the trial was ready to conclude. Number nine, the condemnation of Jesus by part of the Sanhedrin was illegal because those who would have voted against the condemnation of Jesus were not there. Now, this is a very interesting point of Jewish law. We just saw that with unanimity, they all agreed he deserves to die. But according to Hebrew law, when there's a unanimous vote, particularly with no investigation, that cannot result in capital punishment by the Hebrews' own law. There must be at least one dissenter amongst the group. Otherwise, a man cannot be put to death. But what we have here is basically the spirit of a mob taking place. Now, there's a further reason why this was an unbalanced ruling. And for that, you may wish to turn over to Mark. Well, actually, if you want to skip, you can. But Mark 14:63, we notice that the high priest tore his clothes. This actually has great significance, the tearing of the clothes. It was an act of extreme emotion in Hebraic culture. So why is it particularly important here? In ordinary cases of judgment, ones that did not involve capital punishment, the most senior member of the Sanhedrin would vote first, and they would do it one by one, not just a simple A or nay from the entire group. So in those cases, the eldest would vote first, going down to the youngest. However, in the case of a capital punishment, and this is, I'm going to quote from Dr. Hay, he said, "The high priest tore his outer garment to stir up emotion, to prejudice others. The high priest should not have remained calm so that no mistaken judgment should be made." Now, I think I glossed over a point, was that in capital cases, the youngest men would vote first so they would not be swayed by the older men's judgment. But here, Caiaphas had torn his clothes, and with that, he got a universal or a unanimous vote of death. So none of the requirements of the law were followed for this point. Now on to number 10. The sentence against Jesus was pronounced in a place forbidden by law. This is a very short one. We may have noticed it already. The high priest's father-in-law, well, Jesus was led to a private house. Trials do not take place in private homes. Now, in the home of Caiaphas, and if you wish to write it down, it's Luke 22:54. Now they brought him to the home of Caiaphas. They've seized him. They've led him away. He's in the high priest's home. And very simply, this is not according to legal procedure in Hebrew law. Legally, the court building could not be opened until sunrise and then after the first sacrifice of the day. According to the law, a sentence of death can be pronounced only so long as the Sanhedrins hold its sessions in the appointed time, according to a Jewish scholar Maimonides. Number 12, most Sanhedrin members were themselves legally disqualified to act as jurors of Jesus Christ. There is a historian of the Jews by the name of Josephus, and he actually records the names of the men who were on the Sanhedrin at the time of the trial. We already have heard Caiaphas, but the other names were Eleazar, Jonathan, Theophilus, Matthias, Ishmael, Simon, Alexander, Ananias, and many others. Josephus records that among these men were recipients of bribes. They had been appointed by members of family who themselves did not have the right to sit on the Sanhedrin Council. They had bought their offices, and they were disrespected by their own people. It is little wonder that they were afraid of the people. Now, more importantly, the researcher named Mendelssohn notes this reason for a disqualification for almost all those who were sitting on the judgment council. I quote from him, "Nor must there be on the judicial bench either a relation, a particular friend, an enemy of either the accused or the accuser." Did you notice that? There must not be an enemy of the accused. Clearly, most, if not all, of these men could be counted out because by their actions, they were the avowed enemies of Jesus. Virtually everyone knew of their animosity the Pharisees and Sadducees had for Christ because of his growing fame. Finally, point 12. The court illegally switched charges against Jesus from blasphemy to sedition and treason in front of Pilate. So let's notice how this was done. What follows next is really a mock trial that was held at sunrise. They have already condemned Jesus at this point for blasphemy. And this is in the book of Luke. So we'll turn to chapter 22 of Luke. And again, near the end of the chapter, it's in verse 66. Now we see what purports to be an actual trial when it is not. Luke 22, verse 66. Then when daylight came, the assembly of the elders of the people, which included both chief priests and scribes, met and marched him off to their own council, where they asked him, "If you really are Christ, tell us." Hadn't he already been asked that question and answered it? Verse 68, "If I tell you, you will never believe me. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer me. But from now on, the Son of Man will take his seat at the right hand of Almighty God." Then they all said, again, it's unanimous, "So you're the Son of God then." "You are right, I am," Jesus told them. Then they said, "Why do we need to call any more witnesses? For we ourselves heard this thing from his own lips." This so-called trial probably lasted no more than a few minutes. And now, the illegal house trial has taken place, conducted secretly. But outwardly, now it looks like they have gone through the legal process. But let's be clear. The Jews did now have a pretext. They had a pretext for stoning Jesus Christ for the charge of blasphemy. And this was allowed by Hebrew law. But the court is dismissed. Christ is marched off to Pontius Pilate, and at this point we see a switch in the charges. And for this we turn back to John and chapter 18. John 18, we'll be looking at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, these very righteous men. We're very afraid that this would cause defilement, but that they might eat the Passover. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them, and he said, "Well, what accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." What kind of answer is that? Where is the legality in this statement? Pilate said, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law." Hadn't they already done this? Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Why? Verse 32, "So the saying of Jesus would be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." What the Sanhedrin council members were saying was simply untrue. Why then did they not follow through with stoning? The answer is simple. They feared their own people. So they resorted to what in essence was a bait and switch. New charges were brought up on the spot. And one more turn to Luke 23. We will come back to John 18. But Luke 23, verses 1 and 2. So here then are the new charges. Then the whole multitude of them arose, and you can kind of get the vision of a whole mob now following along. These people who just a few days before had sung hallelujah when Christ entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Then the whole multitude rose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." What evidence of that? "And forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Patently untrue. He advocated the paying of taxes. "Saying that he himself is Christ a king." There's the crux of the matter. He was bold enough to speak the truth. At this point, we know Pilate himself, until this point, had not been aware of the machinations of the Sanhedrin. He does his own questioning of Jesus, concluding with the famous words, "What is truth?" But let's turn to that again. John 18. Kept your finger in that spot. John 18, and now verse 32. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, delivered you to me. What have you done?" He was truly perplexed at this point. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, he's denying any kind of insurrection or treason at that moment. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Oh, are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause was I born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And here Pilate shows that he does not understand, because he says, what is truth? The cynical feeling of the age. Who could really say what truth was? When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. We have a verdict. Not guilty. Utterly not guilty. And yet, without going into the other points, because the trial is now concluded, Pilate was bullied into letting Christ be led away. Do with him as you will. And he was crucified. Dr. Hay concludes his excellent article from the Good News with these words. He states, most of us have not really examined the trial of Christ before. What a mockery of justice it was. Jesus Christ did what he did for the very men convicting him, the men we see depicted here. Think what our Lord was willing to suffer, and he did it willingly, even though he knew there would be a perversion of justice from beginning to end. He knew these men would be the ones putting him to death on the cross, and with them and with us, he was willing to submit to the most humiliating of deaths. When we consider the last mortal hours of our Lord at the Passover, let us remember the horrendous miscarriage of justice Jesus Christ willingly submitted to in order to be a sacrifice paying the penalty for our sins.